Scripture passage this evening is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This morning we looked really at verses 16 to 21. This evening we'll look at the second half, verses 22 through 30. But I will read verses 16 to 30 to set the context. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, this is the word of the Lord. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." When he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." Thanks be to God for his word. So this morning we thought about the question of who is this Jesus? Again, this is an important question that at some point everybody will have to answer. Well, this morning we answered this question by saying that Jesus was foretold. He was foretold in his family. It is being a Jew of the house of David. He was also foretold in his function that the Messiah, the Christ, was going to come to earth to do a very specific task, to accomplish the redemption of God's people as their prophet, priest, and their king. And we also saw how Jesus was the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament scriptures, how even we too, as Christians, are now included in that fulfillment. So the correct answer to who is this Jesus from the perspective we heard this morning is that he was and is the promised incarnate Son of God who accomplished our redemption. Well, tonight we're going to look at the reaction of those who heard Jesus. What was their answer to this question? Ultimately, they rejected Christ. And they rejected Christ in three ways. First, they rejected him with their response. Then they rejected him with a repeated offense. And finally, they rejected him with a riot. So first of all, the people's rejection by their response. Well, from verse 22, it seems as if the story is going to have a happy ending. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Seemed as if they were going to have a positive response. But this wasn't the first time this has happened in Christ's early ministry. Luke records in chapter 2, verse 47, when Jesus, even as a young boy in the temple, these words were said of him, "And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers." the verses just prior to our text, in verses 14 to 15, a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So it seems early on in Jesus' ministry as if the people are going to accept him. They're going to recognize him as the promised Messiah. But then the people opened their mouths. The people spoke in the synagogue. Isn't this Joseph's son? Right then and there, the people rejected Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. They heard this messianic prophecy, where Jesus in so many words told them that he was the promised Messiah. He was the one that all the prophets and the law and the Psalms were pointing to. But they opened their mouths. They couldn't get over the fact that they saw Jesus grow up from a young boy. Jesus announced the time of God's favor. The year of the Lord's favor was upon them. But they rejected that message. They did not accept Christ. What an amazing contrast we see. God is showering upon them His favor in the person of His Son. But the people rejected it. The very people to whom Christ came did not accept that favor. All those promises that they had in throughout their history, they rejected. They rejected Jesus Christ. And this morning we thought how carefully Luke points out that Jesus was a Jew. That he was of the house of David. And then how important of a fact that was to hear the people reject Jesus Christ because he was a Jew who they saw grow up from a very young boy. They overlooked the fact that Christ was David's son. In fact, David's greater son, but could only focus on the fact that he was Joseph's son, the carpenter from Nazareth. They rejected Jesus Christ with a response. And so Jesus responds. He knew what the people were going to ask him. So he speaks up. He says that they're going to ask him, "Physician, heal yourself. Do the wonders and the works that we saw you do in Capernaum." Why did Jesus say this? Well, Jesus knew the people wanted him to confirm that he was, in fact, a true prophet. And to confirm it by sending some miracle or doing some sign. How can a physician prove that he is a good physician? By being healthy themselves and being able to cure themselves when they get sick. Boys and girls, would you want to go to a doctor who is always sick? Who a doctor who can't even keep themselves healthy? That's not the doctor you're going to want to go to. So the people were asking Jesus Christ to prove that you are a prophet. That we need to listen to you and to accept you as one sent by God. They heard what he did at Capernaum, some wondrous works. They wanted to see the show for themselves. They wanted to see some amazing things. So Jesus knew what they wanted. But was this a legitimate request by the people? Elijah and Elisha, they were great prophets of the Lord and they did miraculous signs. So why shouldn't the people demand Jesus do a sign as well? How can they prove that he was in fact not a false prophet? Well, the Jews had the law of Moses to help them out. Deuteronomy 18, God gives the test of a false prophet. Listen to how they are to see if a prophet is false. And if you say in your heart, "How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." So what does the law of Moses tell the people they are to look for? Are they to look for miraculous signs? No. They are to wait to see if the words that they say come true. If it didn't come true, this man is a false prophet. They didn't need to listen to him. So the people were to listen to Jesus, see if the words that he said were actually to come true. If they came true, then he was a false prophet. And they could also look back to see if the prophecies that were foretold about Jesus came true. If they came true, then Jesus probably was or is a true prophet. Now, Jesus would do many miracles in his earthly ministry. He never did miracles on demand. And these miracles did prove that he truly was sent by God. And he truly was the Son of God. But Jesus did them when he felt fit, and not when people demanded him to do some sign. So the people rejected Jesus because they wanted to see something with their very own eyes. They wanted to see that he truly was a prophet, even though they saw him grow up as a young boy. This is an interesting passage to briefly think about. What is true faith? True faith, as you may know, is a knowledge, assent, and finally, a trust. Well, the Jews had the knowledge. They had the prophecies that were spoken of this Messiah. They knew the facts of what the Messiah was to be. And in some ways, they also gave their assent. They marveled at Jesus' gracious words. They acknowledged that they could be true of him. But they didn't go to that final element of faith, of a trust that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Trust the words that he said and acknowledge him to be that final promised Messiah that they've been waiting for so long. People of God, when you are confronted with these facts, the facts about who Jesus Christ was and what he came on earth to do, do you just acknowledge them to be true? Or do you move to that final step of true faith, believing that they are true and Jesus Christ is our only Savior? Or are you looking for more? Are you looking for something that you can see, something that you can touch? Well, the Holy Spirit creates true faith by the preaching of His gospel. Brothers and sisters, you're in the right place tonight. This is how God has promised to work in His people, through the preaching of the gospel. We hear it. Jesus is the true Messiah. Today is the day of salvation, as we heard this morning. Today is not the day of vengeance, thanks be to God. Today is still time. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of Nazareth had Jesus standing right in front of them, and they didn't believe. We aren't to envy them by saying, we would believe if we had Jesus standing in our midst. No, we would have done the exact same thing. Brothers and sisters, our faith is not based on sight. Listen to how Jesus responds to Thomas in John chapter 20. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ even though we haven't seen Him. And the author to the Hebrews puts it so well in chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We are now in the age of proclamation of these things. We read the prophecies about who Christ was, and we read the accounts of the apostles and the disciples of who Jesus was and what he came on earth to do. And we have proof in the empty tomb. That's all the proof that we need that Jesus was who he says he was. Eyewitness accounts tell us Jesus was raised from the dead. We hear about the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this comes through the preaching of the gospel and is strengthened by the sacraments. So the people rejected Jesus with a response, but they also rejected him with a repeated offense. Now it's always sad when somebody commits a repeated offense. They get put in prison for a certain crime, but as soon as they get out, they go right back and do the exact same thing again. Children, maybe you have disappointed your parents in that same way. You got in trouble, you got sent to your room, but as soon as you got out, you did the exact same thing again. A repeated offense. You didn't learn from your mistakes. Well, the Jews, throughout their history, they committed many repeated offenses. If you read the Old Testament, especially the book of the Judges, they continually sin, ask for forgiveness, but sin again. Truly repeated offenses. The kings of Israel had many good kings and then bad kings, constantly putting under the curses of God. In verses 25 to 27 of our text, Christ continues with a really interesting story, recounting those two stories in Israel's history of Elijah and Elisha. Every good Jew knew who they were. They heard about Elijah and Elisha from a very young age. Jesus tells us that none of the people of Israel at certain times in their histories actually benefited from those great prophets. The people that did benefit, they weren't even Jews. They had to go to Zarephath and go to Naaman the Syrian for God's blessings to be poured out. Israel rejected the prophets. So God sent them elsewhere. Sent them outside of Israel. And Jesus Christ would do the same thing. As soon as the people rejected Him at Nazareth, we're told He left Nazareth. He left their presence. So Jesus told these stories to remind the people that they needed God's grace. Just because they had the history, just because they were Jews, sons of Abraham, didn't mean that they needed, that they didn't need God's grace to accept the message of the prophets. This is true in the church as well, brothers and sisters. Just because we go to church every Lord's Day, just because we have it in our history, in our family line, doesn't mean that we don't need God's grace to accept Jesus Christ as our only Messiah. We too can be the ones who reject the Messiah. And doing so has dire consequences. For God's wrath is coming. So Jesus told the story to remind the people that they needed God's grace to accept a true prophet. But He also shows it, or tells it, to show that it was always God's original plan to send the gospel to all the nations. The Old Testament always pointed to more. Sure, it was limited to the Jews for a time, but it was always pointing to more. We heard that this morning in Isaiah chapter 61, where there was that garden that was going to sprout up before all the nations. But even earlier in Israel's history, we read about Moses' father-in-law Jethro, who came to faith in the promised Messiah. Rahab, the prostitute, came. Ruth, the Moabitess. There's little springs coming up through Israel's history, telling us that this was going to come to all the nations. And even that widow in Zarephath, and Naaman the Syrian, people who weren't Jews, but believed in God. But to the Jews, this was offensive. They were the promised people of God, not these unclean Gentiles. They can't be God's children. It's one of the reasons why Christ was rejected throughout His ministry, because He had dinner and sat down with unclean people. Jews, this was offensive. But we know after Pentecost, the gospel truly did go out to all the nations. So Jesus reminds the people, using these stories of Elijah and Elisha, that they were in a privileged position as Jews. But throughout their history, they continually rejected the prophets that God sent to them. And they just did that with Jesus Christ, the promised incarnate Son of God, standing right before them. They truly did commit a repeated offense. They truly did reject one of the prophets of the Lord. But this wasn't to be the Jews' final repeated offense. That brings us to our final point, how they were rejected by a riot. Well, the people sitting there in that synagogue, they weren't stupid. They knew what Christ had just told them. They could read into what was being said. They wanted a sign from the supposed promised Messiah, because they knew that this prophecy from Isaiah was messianic. And they wanted a sign, because Jesus said that He was the Messiah. Jesus reminds them that how they had repeatedly rejected prophets in the past. How God then sent His prophets to the Gentiles, to those who were not Jews. Because of this, the people were furious. They were full of wrath. They were extremely angry. Luke uses this very same word in Acts 19 to tell us about the city-wide riot in Ephesus. That's how angry the people were in the synagogue. Full of wrath. They were going to kill Jesus because he was a blasphemer and a false prophet. Just like the law of Moses told them to do. To kill him. So they drive Jesus out to the brow of a hill and are going to throw him down. Look at the depth of the rejection that the people rejected Jesus Christ with. They wanted to kill the promised Messiah, just as they had killed the prophets in the past. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, we hear the prophecy given by Simeon in the temple when Jesus was just a young boy. Simeon said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Here in our passage, we already see the fall of some in Israel. Their hearts were revealed. They were open to us while they rejected the Messiah. Now, it is clear in the Old Testament that the Messiah was to be killed, that he was going to die, but this was not the time. This was not the time or the place for Jesus to die. So what does Christ do? He leaves. Upon an initial reading, you may think that Jesus walking through the crowd, or some other translations say he walked through their midst, or passed through their midst. You might think that this is some sort of supernatural act, that Jesus did something special to escape from this crowd. Did he become invisible? Did he somehow confuse the people so that he could make a clean exit? Was there a big puff of smoke and Jesus simply disappeared? Well, sorry to burst your imaginations, but I believe that this is just an ordinary exit. The statement just means that Jesus got through an obstacle. Some commentators think that the people were trying to crowd Jesus off the hill. None of them wanted to actually be responsible for being the one to push Jesus over. So they tried to do it as one big crowd to push him off the cliff. But as soon as Jesus resisted a little bit and started walking towards them, they simply let him go. This is the same word that Luke uses throughout the book of the Acts to talk about the missionaries, Paul and Barnabas especially, going through the towns. This was once some sort of supernatural passing through their midst. They wouldn't be very good missionaries, would they? They simply passed through and walked through a town. Philip passed through all the towns preaching. Paul and Barnabas passed through Pisidia and came through Pamphylia. It simply means that they walked through a certain place. And given what Jesus says in verse 23 about the people demanding a sign, what's the last thing he wanted to give them? The last thing he wanted to give them was a miraculous exit. It's exactly what the people wanted. And Jesus said he wasn't going to give it to them. So Luke puts Jesus back on the path towards Jerusalem. Back on the path towards the cross. Throughout Luke's Gospel, we always see Jesus walking towards Jerusalem, being put back on that path to his death on that Good Friday. Jesus' death was not to be right then and there. So Luke puts Jesus back on the track, back on his journey to Jerusalem, towards the cross. One of the amazing things about this passage is how it points so very clearly to the final days of Jesus' earthly ministry. Those final days before his death. Think about the change that we hear in our passage this evening. Verse 22, "All spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words." Listen to the change in verse 28. "When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath." Listen to these statements later in Luke's Gospel. On Palm Sunday, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." few days later on Good Friday, what do the people say? Away with this man. Release to us Barabbas. Crucify him. Crucify him. How quickly did the people turn on Jesus when they realized that he wasn't the Messiah they wanted him to be? It's seen both here in chapter 4, but also throughout Jesus' ministry, culminating on that final rejection of Jesus Christ on Good Friday. But in God's infinite wisdom, he used that final rejection of Christ as a means by which that final sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that perfect lamb, was accomplished on the cross. Jesus had to be rejected in order to fulfill his mission here on earth. And those very same people who were yelling Hosanna on Palm Sunday were the same ones yelling Crucify him on Good Friday. That should give us pause, brothers and sisters. How quickly the people turn on Jesus Christ. And we too would have rejected Jesus Christ and sent him to die just like them. We're not any better than the Jews. We would have done the exact same things if left to ourselves. The amazing thing is that God did send his Son to die in our place. God's wrath was heavy on us, but it's been turned away. It has been poured out on Jesus Christ once and for all on the cross. For all those who have faith in Jesus Christ, God's wrath is not on us anymore. Those who have true faith. So who is this Jesus? As you heard this morning, he was a Jew. And he had a function and a task to perform here on earth. He is also a fulfillment. He was the answer to all the promises that God had given to his people throughout the history. That we too are even now included in that fulfillment as we are given garments of salvation and robes of righteousness. But Christ was also rejected. He was rejected by the people's response of unbelief. He was subjected to a repeated offense, just like the prophets before had been rejected. And finally, Christ was rejected by a rage-filled riot. Not only in that synagogue on that Sabbath day in Nazareth, but on that Good Friday, when they demanded that Christ be crucified, hung like a common thief. So brothers and sisters, when you hear about the person and work of Jesus Christ, what is your response? Do you find it foolish and reject the Son of God because he's not what you expected the Messiah to be? Are you a repeat offender? Have you heard the good news of the gospel time and time again, but repeatedly brushed it aside? And are you doing that again tonight? Are you part of that riot who thinks that you are righteous in and of yourself and want to throw Jesus over the cliff because you believe he is a false prophet? Brothers and sisters, if those are your responses tonight, let me remind you that today is the day of salvation. Today is not the day of God's vengeance. We are to believe and repent in the Lord Jesus Christ. While that question of who is Jesus may seem foolish to educated 21st century people, but Jesus asked this very same question to his disciples, didn't he? Who do people say that I am? Peter gave the correct response. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. Brothers and sisters, that is the correct response. And may those words truly be on our lips until Jesus Christ comes again. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for opening us your word to us this evening, where we can hear about who your Son is, and what he came on earth to do in our place. Lord, we find it so amazing how the Jews, who had all the promises given to them, rejected the promised Messiah who was standing in their midst. But Lord, we thank you that through your power of your Holy Spirit, you cause us to have faith in Jesus Christ, even though we haven't even seen him. And may that be true yet again here this evening for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, and maybe those who are demanding to see a sign. May you convict them. May you soften their hearts to believe in Jesus Christ and see the empty tomb that is recorded in the Scriptures as being the only proof that we need of who Jesus was. Lord, for those of us who do believe in Jesus Christ and have been given true faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, may you constantly refresh us yet again that we truly are your children, that we are not part of that riot, that we are not committing a repeated offense, and that, Lord, that we do not reject Christ with a response. But we give you praise that we can say that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And may we say that every day, every moment of our lives until your Son comes again or you call us from this world. In your Son's most holy and precious name we pray. Amen.